Here's the question. Where is your faith? Every single person puts their faith in someone or something. It's not just religious people. Where are you looking for your ultimate sense of security? What's the thing which in your mind, if you could only have it, would make everything right? Is it some form of success? Is it some acquisition, something if you get, then everything will be well? Where is your faith? Now, of course, you're not surprised to hear me ask that since we're in church together. We're people who believe things about Jesus and about God, about the Bible. But here's where we need to be careful, because faith is not just the ideas that you believe. Do you know what I mean? You believe that God is one. Good for you. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you know that passage? I didn't make that up. That's from the Bible. Faith, belief, it includes the ideas that we agree with, but it's more than that. It's a matter of something beyond just the things that you say you believe. This is not a hypothetical. For you right now, ask the question, where is my faith? In the Bible, faith is a relationship word. It describes a particular relationship between two people or between one person and another. When one person decides to trust in that other, to behave as if they have what I need and I will put myself into their hands. That's what faith looks like in Scripture, a decision to put your well-being, your security, everything that is you into another person's hands. Let me ask you again, where is your faith? Take a look at this photograph. That's the top half of a tree that's about 60 feet tall. That tree was growing in the parking lot of a church, Monmouth Community Church. This photo was taken in 2014. It might be hard for you to see, but if you look closely, that person in the top of the tree is me. That's me up there. I had been in my office just a few minutes before this photo was taken, preparing for the Sunday sermon, when my wife Michelle came in, and she wasn't overly concerned, but she said, "Christian, some folks in the parking lot have told me that Nathaniel," that was our son who was about 6 at the time, "is trapped in a tree. Would you go get him out of it?" Now, I went out, and there were about a dozen people with their cell phones out, pointing them to the top of the tree, and I saw that Nathaniel was only about 15 feet up. And so I climbed him, and he said, "Dad, I'm trying to rescue Lily." Do you see that orange sort of fuzz up at the very top? That's Lily. She had climbed to the very top, and Nate had wanted to get her down but couldn't. And so I climbed up. I got as high as I could. I couldn't go all the way because the branches up there were too small to hold me. And on the way up, I knew if she falls, that's it. I have never, ever been that scared or concerned, not before that time or since. When I got as high as I could, I reached my hand out to her. I realized I can't grab her. She's not close enough. And so I said to Lily, "Lily, you have to let go. I will catch you." Oh, by the way, she was not scared at all. Don't feel bad for her. She why is everybody so concerned? She was wearing flip-flops. What I was asking Lily to do was to put her faith in me. And when the Bible talks about faith, that's what it means. Of course, what you believe, your ideas, the things you agree with, those are a part of it, but they're definitely not all of it. Faith is the decision to let go of whatever you are holding on to for your well-being, for your security, for your sense that life is manageable because I've got this in my hands. And faith is the decision to let go of that and then to fall into the hands of an authority, a power, that is greater than you and you've determined to entrust yourself to? Where is your faith? I know you might think, well, obviously I'm in church, it's in Jesus. Of course, the thing about that question is that it's not just a question put to people who haven't yet decided what they think about Jesus. It was actually a question that Jesus asked of a group of people who had already decided to leave everything and follow him. He still needed to ask them. And so all of us should allow in this moment that question to be addressed to us by the Spirit of God, who comes when people gather in his name to awaken their hearts to the most important things that they can consider. And this is the question which Jesus asks. I very much hope that every one of you, those of you who have sincere faith, those of you who aren't sure, would in this moment just reflect on you and ask this, where is my faith? What's the thing that I've put it all into? Do not let that opportunity right now that you have this morning pass you by. Jesus, when he asked this question to the disciples, he asked it in a very specific and an important moment in their life, and we'll look at that together. The story is recorded in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In verse 22, the scene in which this question is presented is put forth. Here it is, verse 22. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out. The action, which we're going to oversee in a moment, takes place on an ordinary day for Jesus and his followers. It's nothing special. It's just one day. And this teaches us that disciples should expect that if we decide to walk with Jesus and follow him, this is the kind of thing we'll experience. A Lord who doesn't say, "Stay put, you've got it figured out, it's always going to be like this, just kick your feet up." No, he says, "That boat right there, go into that boat. That water right there, go out on that water." And that's a risky thing because bodies of water are unpredictable and dangerous, as we're going to see in a moment. But disciples should see, and if you are a person who's decided already to follow Jesus, you should know that being a disciple means listening to Jesus and doing what he says. So that when he says, "We're going to go to the other side," you say, "Let's do it." And that's what happens here. They get in the boat and they go out on the water. And that's when it gets interesting, verse 23. "And while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger." All at once, the adventure turns chaotic. Out on the lake, in Luke's gospel, it's called Lake Gennesaret. In the other gospels, it's called the Sea of Galilee. The wind comes up out of nowhere, and you can visit this place in today. Some of us were there the February before last when we went to Israel. Do you remember that? The lake is 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's beautiful. On the north and western side, there are mountains that go down into the water, and you can see valleys that are carved through the rock. And we asked our guide, "What did that?" "It's the wind. While we were out on the water, the wind came up." Now, we were in a metal boat that was made to look like an old, you know, antique fishing vessel. I was scared out of my mind. The wind howled through those valleys. We were fine. But these guys are in an old fishing vessel. When the wind comes up and the waves come up and they start crashing over the bow of the boat, and so they are scared. And if we pause and ask, why are they in this situation? And this is an aside from the story. If we just say, what got them into this mess? Do you see what the answer is? They listened to Jesus. They did what Jesus told them to, and then it got challenging. Now take this to heart. For disciples who are willing to listen to Jesus, for people who say, "I trust Jesus," you listen to him, sometimes that will mean you go right into a storm that you hadn't anticipated and you wouldn't have experienced otherwise. But that's what happens sometimes when you listen to Jesus. When you follow him, when you decide, "I'm going to take him seriously. He's my master now." sometimes it will be easy, but other times it will mean that life gets harder because you chose to do what he told you to. And that's where they are. And friends, please take this to heart. I'm telling you this because I care about you. If you strike out in faith, there will be new challenges that you wouldn't have faced otherwise. And that's what happens here with them. Now, the action unfolds as it would for anyone in a boat in the middle of the storm, with the disciples finally freaking out. Here, look at the second half of 24. They went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Panicked and terrified, in complete despair, the disciples rush over to Jesus and they wake him up, but not to ask for help. You notice they don't say, "Hey, do something." Instead, they just say, "We're perishing." In Greek, it's obvious. This literally means we are being killed. We are getting destroyed. They wake him to say, "Jesus, just one last thing before we go down and we die. It's all over." Let me ask, can you relate to feeling like that in life? Many of us will know the despair of seeing our best laid plans fall to pieces and feeling like it's hopeless, but this is especially difficult because it wasn't their plans, it was his guidance that led them into that boat, and now it looks like he's asleep and doesn't care at all about what's happening to them. And friends, take this to heart. Not only will sometimes the path of following Jesus feel more difficult than if you hadn't, sometimes it will also feel like he doesn't care at all about what you're going through. Like if he is here, it means so little to him, he's fallen asleep. I suspect that more than one of you who are sincere disciples will have lived through a season of life where it's just like that. I know it's true for some of you who I've been able to sit with and hear about the things that life has given to you. I suspect that many of you carry something in your heart that is like this wild despair. "Master, I'm perishing." In another gospel, they even verbalize it. "You don't even care." And that's what it's like sometimes, going along with Jesus. Here is where Jesus asks him the question that we began with. Watch what happens once he wakes up and responds to them. This is verses 24 and 25. "And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased and there was calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?'" He asked them that because he loved them more than anyone ever had. He asked them that because he knew just what was going on inside of their heart. And what he wanted for them was to have the kind of trust that would let them endure through any storm. That's why he asked them that question. He made the storm cease with a word. And dear friends, many of you are swallowed up in this moment in storms that are so far beyond you. You can't hold it together. You've pushed it down. Maybe some of you have shared with the people in your life who you care about what you're going through. Others of you, you've hid it away from everybody except for yourself. And Jesus comes and says, "Peace." If you think it's too much for me to hope for that he could do that, it's not. It's not too much to hope for. And when he does, he comes to you. And even now, he comes to every single one in this room, everyone who hears my voice. He comes in his spirit and he says to you in the calm that only he can bring, "Where is your faith?" Because he wants you to hear him asking that question. Because he wants you to put his faith in the right thing rather than in the wrong thing. And there are plenty of places where people put their faith. It's so obviously the wrong thing. But even people who come to worship week after week, even disciples who leave behind their fishing nets to go along with this rabbi, still put their faith in the wrong thing. Where was their faith? Their faith was in the weather. Their faith was pinned to what was happening outside of the boat instead of where it should have been pinned, to the person who was inside of the boat with them. Do you see that? Now, it's easy for us to see that here. It will be harder when the storms of life rage upon us. But can we reflect for a moment realistically? And I'm asking you to do this for you. I'll do it for me. Where is your faith? Some people put their faith in money. Is that a surprise to anyone? No. And I'm not trying to be judgmental or mean. That's how it goes. And it's been like that since as far back as they had money. You may remember this. There was a rich young man who came to Jesus one day, and he said to him, "Master, what must I do to have the life that I see that you and your friends have? I've never seen anyone so alive as you and these followers of yours. I want it. What must I do?" Jesus tells him, "What do you read in the law?" He recites some of the commandments, and then Jesus says, "Okay, walk in the way of God like that, and you'll have the life that you see in me." The man says, I've always done that, never done it wrong. Jesus looks at him closely. He's wearing a Gucci suit. "One thing you still lack," Jesus says. "Sell everything you have. Give that money to help the poor, and then you come and walk with me." This young man thought Jesus was being cruel. Jesus was being kinder than anyone had ever been to him, because Jesus could see that this man had put his faith in his things, and that would mean a slow and disappointing and long drawn out death for this young man. But he had many possessions, and so he didn't follow Jesus. He went away sad, it says in the Bible. His possessions possessed him. They were his possessors. And that's what it looks like to put your money, your faith in your money. Maybe that's not you. What is it for you? Some people put their faith, all of their faith, in that one perfect person who's going to make their life right. Have you met someone like this? When I was a pastor down in Red Bank years ago, I met a woman who'd put all of her faith in her husband. We were in a Bible study. She even said it directly. She said, "You know, if I had to choose between my husband and God, I would choose my husband. He was not that good looking." You can put all of your faith in that perfect person. Some people do that. I'll tell you, another friend of mine in those days was one of the most successful and intelligent people I've ever met. He put all of his faith in himself. Oh, he would never risk putting it in another person. When he was young, the adults in his life had disappointed him, and so he learned a lesson. Be independent above everything else. If you know somebody who only depends on them, it might be that they have that kind of history, but that's another option that a lot of people pursue. Never to depend or rely on anyone else, because it's just too risky. You might get hurt. And faith in God, of course not. We can't be certain enough. Only here I can be certain of me. That's another option that people pursue. If you see yourself in any of these, do not defend yourself against it. Open your heart to it. And not because I'm telling you to. God himself is present spiritually when people gather like this, so they can ask the most important questions. What am I actually relying on in life? What are you relying on? Is it your success or some kind of accomplishment or achievement that's driving you? Even if it's a very good one, that's a risky thing to put your faith in. If it's any person, you know, maybe your spouse is amazing, and as long as everything's right with them, you're okay. That's dangerous. Let's say You're not seeing yourself in any of these because you're saying, "I'm a serious disciple. When is this guy going to get down to the meat?" Okay. Let Jesus ask you the same question he asked those followers. Is your faith in how right you are? Is it in the beliefs that you have? And trust me, I work really hard all the time at refining my beliefs. And it's my responsibility. Is my faith there? Is it in trying to live up to some high standard so that God will say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? None of these aspirations are bad, but the question is, where's your faith? Again, not what do you think, but who are you expecting to catch you when you finally let go? I'll tell you the most insidious mistake that we Christians make. It's to have faith in our faith. Where is yours? For the disciples in the boat, it was in the weather. When the skies were fair, they were fine. When the skies got rough, they were not fine. They had put their faith in what was happening out there instead of the one who decided to accompany them in here. And this is the truth about all of you. If you decide to walk with Jesus, no matter how rough the storm gets, the promise is that he will be there with you always. And the question will be, where are you going to put your faith? They wake Jesus up. He exhibits this extraordinary power with his word, which he has for you, I promise. Whatever the storm is for you, I promise he has enough power. They see it happen, and this is their response, verse 25. They were afraid and amazed and said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" They're shocked. They're terrified too. Being this close to that much power is frightening to them. And then for maybe the first time in their entire lives with Jesus, they ask a question that perhaps they thought they'd answered earlier, which is, who is this guy? How could he have this much power? Who is this right here that we're in the boat with? Who is this one who's decided to accompany even us? You know, the answer had been given to them even when they were children. Little Jewish kids who go off to synagogue, they would have heard the stories of the people of God, of Israel, the formative events in the life of the Hebrews, the Israelites who were delivered by the mighty hand of the one and only power who could do something like that. They would have known the poetry and the Psalms that answered the question that which they had just asked, who has the power over the water? Here, listen to these words. They would have heard it in their Sunday school. Here, by awesome deeds, you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. By your strength, you established the mountains. You are girded with might. You silence the roaring seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the people. Those who live at earth's farthest bounds are awed by your signs. You make the gateways of the morning and the evening shout for joy. That's who God is. And friends, in this moment, that's who's in the boat with them. It's God alone who is the master of the hostile and chaotic forces of nature. And dear friend, no matter how hostile and chaotic your life is right now, it is God alone who is the master of everything that thwarts your peace. Amen. Amen. And what that means for these disciples is that it's God who's in the boat with them. It means, listen carefully, it means that when they obey Jesus, they obey God. It means that when they do what Jesus tells them to do, they are doing what God tells them to do. It means that when they put their faith in Jesus, they put their faith in God. And so now the question that I want to put back to you again, in relationship to whatever storm you're in, and you are in one or you will be, actually, I'm not going to ask you the question again. I asked it enough. I'm going to tell you the truth. God is with you in the storm. I want you to trust me and take that to heart. If it's a storm with your children, if it's a storm with your work, if it's a storm with friendships that failed, or a project that you put your whole heart into, or if it's a storm with your faith in Jesus, maybe while I speak like this in this inspiring way, you see other people around you inspired and you think, I don't feel anything, even when he gets all emotional. And so your faith is the thing that is the storm. Fine, whatever it is, whatever it is. The promise here is that if you're working even a little bit at going with Jesus. He's there with you and God's there with you. And faith, which is what you are being summoned to have even now. Listen carefully. It's trusting. That does not mean that you calculate all of the factors that you can measure and the positive ones outweigh the negative. That's not faith. That's a calculation. Trust means even though on the side of the scale that says we are perishing, on the other side you say, but I'm a human being that has been given autonomy and a will by the one who created me, and I decide to trust. That's what it is. To trust that there is one who is with you, who is holding you, the one who can catch you when you finally let go and carry you out of the trouble that you've gotten yourself into. And this is what I wish for this morning. It is that you would decide to put your faith in Jesus. I don't mean that you would think everything which other people who call themselves Christians think, whether you do or not, is a secondary thing. I don't mean that you would see yourself in a mold that others seem to fit into. Put that aside. I just mean this. Jesus wants you to trust him and not anyone else. To trust him completely. To let go of every single thing that you hold onto instead of him in order to be held by him, not literally, but spiritually, emotionally, truly held, like a mother holding her infant to her breast, like a father who loves his child and would do anything at all just to hold her and help her. The picture I showed you at the start, I mentioned that was taken 10 years ago. It was actually June 15th, 2014 on the day that was taken. And you know, that was Father's Day. My daughter did that to me on Father's Day. After she was, I got her down and took her into the church building. I went to my office. I brushed the pine needles out of my hair. And I tried to get it together to do my sermon. She went off to the Sunday school class where all of the kids that morning went off. I'm telling you this story because I want you to trust Jesus. I mean that. I got done with the service. She got done with her class. And you know how children often hear, they come back and they give you something that they did in Sunday school? The exercise for the kids that day was to fill out a piece of paper. On the top it said, "My dad." And there was a drawing that the teacher had made and they had to color it in. I looked really good. And then they had to fill in all these blanks. My dad, for work, my dad does such and such. My dad's favorite food is so and so and all the way down. And the very last thing on that sheet, it said, "I love my dad because," and she filled in, "he rescues me." And it was the best Father's Day gift I ever got. Listen, Jesus, you should have faith in Jesus because he rescues you. Amen. In Christ, God has come into this world where we get ourselves into messes that we don't have the capacity to get ourselves out of. And in Christ, God climbs up the highest tree. In the New Testament, the cross is often compared to a tree, a cursed tree that Jesus climbed up on to save you, to save me from sin and death and every mess. And he did that because he loves us. And Jesus loves you, and you should trust him. The question, where is your faith? Dear friend, choose to always put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you so very much for every blessing which you have given to each and every one of us, for our moms and dads, for the adults in our lives who've chosen to care for us, for our teachers and pastors over the years who've done their very best to help us know you. We thank you for our children, those of us who have them, for our extended families, for all of the blessings that you put into our lives. But we know that there are times when none of that can help us. When the storms are terrifying and and we're certain that it's all over, in those moments, would you make yourself known to us like you did for those disciples with your word calming the storm? And then I pray that all of our hearts would be open to your question, where is your faith? And God, help us put our faith in you. We thank you for your scriptures, which illuminate for us the truth that we need to confront. And we thank you that you love us so much. We lift these prayers to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.